Before we open the Bible this morning, I'd like to pray. And this morning, I want to lift the words of our opening prayer directly from the pages of Scripture. It's a simple prayer. I'm going to read it, and then we'll pray it. It's found in Psalm 119 and verse 18. It reads, "Open my eyes, that I may see wonderful things in your law." Now, I encourage you to take this moment, quiet your heart, and make this prayer your prayer. Will you do that? Bow your heads with me. Father, open our eyes that we may see wonderful things in your law. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.
Amen, sister. Barbara and I just love to lift the needs of others up in prayer.
Well, I appreciate your invitation.
Well, enough of this chitter-chatter. We got to get this show on the road. Now, I don't know if you've heard, but the Hendersons are in real need of prayer. Tom Henderson lost his job.
Did you see Tom Jr.'s haircut the other day?
He looked like a porcupine on Red Bull. I hear Tom Sr. spends all day on the computer, looking at the internet, watching videos on the YouTube.
That's probably why he got fired.
Oh, no, no, no. His boss caught him on the surveillance camera playing Texas Hold'em.
Hold'em accountable, I say. I mean, it's one thing for housewives like us to have hobbies, but he's a man of the church. He has a family. He should know better. You know, I would like to lift up Verna Carlson.
Oh,
she has not been feeling very well.
What's wrong with her?
Well, I heard it was her weight, 5 pounds in 1 week.
More like 15. Someone needs to tell her that eating ice cream will not save her demonic children.
Oh, don't we know it? That little Jeffrey almost ruined the service the other day, singing at the top of his lungs for all the world to hear.
So wrong.
I have a prayer request. The Whitmans are going back to Peru for a month to build houses.
Oh, they work so hard over there in that poor country. That's a good prayer request.
They're such a nice couple. And her apple pie was the hit of the bake sale.
Oh, yeah, but what about that V-neck sweater? I mean, if it had been any lower, well, I just didn't think that it was becoming.
I noticed that too. I didn't want to say anything.
And let's not forget the dress that she wore last Easter.
I have another prayer request for us, because we're just sitting here gossiping, and I was thinking that, you know, we shouldn't be tearing down our brothers and sisters. We should be edifying them and lifting them up. So we should probably pray for ourselves.
Well, I guess you're right. We should know better. Yes, we should.
No, I do it too. I mean, last week at the picnic, I told everybody that Betty's son was going to jail, and I found out he's going to Yale.
Well, wow. I don't know what happened to us.
You know who's really bad at gossip?
Who?
I want you to imagine an everyday scenario. You get together with a close friend at a local cafe. You've known each other a long time. So long, your spouses are friends, your kids are friends, your friends are friends. You're part of a tight-knit community with people whom you share life with. And invariably, when you get together, you talk about your friends, even when they're not present. Usually it's just the everyday stuff of kids and work and marriage, and it's a harmless exchange of information. But on this day, for one reason or another, the conversation veers into parenting. You share what you're learning. Your friend shares what she's learning. But then your mutual friend, Rebecca, naturally comes up in the conversation. This tends to happen when you talk about parenting because her children, let's just say they're parentally challenged. Nanny McPhee would despair. Mary Poppins wouldn't have a prayer. Friends debate, do they need a therapist or an exorcist? Well, look, Rebecca knows this about her kids. Everyone knows this about her kids. In this parenting conversation, you share a story about a recent shopping experience you had with Rebecca. Rebecca's in the changing room trying on clothing while her boys are running up and down the aisle screaming like banshees, wearing women's underwear upon their heads. Whew. I mean, okay, true, different kids have different personalities, but who are we kidding? It's obviously a parenting problem. I mean, if only Rebecca followed through with discipline. If only she limited their TV time. If only her husband was more engaged. These are the things you talk about. Now, there was no malice intended in the discourse about Rebecca, just casual conversation between friends about something that is obvious to everyone. But about then, you reach for your cell phone to discover you forgot to lock the screen. Apparently, the buttons got bumped in your purse or your pocket, and you mistakenly called your friend Rebecca, who may or may not have heard every single word you just said about her and her children. You ever been there? The phenomenon is called pocket dialing. At best, it wastes your airtime minutes. At worst, yikes. It's a nightmare, isn't it? And I wonder how many of us walk around with the fear of pocket dialing. What if you didn't have to live with that fear? Okay, maybe you'll always live with the fear of pocket dialing someone when you go into the bathroom. I can't help you with that. But what if you didn't have to live with the fear of someone overhearing what you say? Not because you buy a phone with a flip cover, but because nothing you'd ever say would harm them. Nothing you would ever say would hurt their feelings. You see, your friends could rest assured that they are safe when they're not with you. Proverbs 11 and verse 13 says, "A gossip betrays a confidence, but a trustworthy man keeps a secret." I know I warned you I'd be talking about this today, last week, but it seems strange, I would imagine, to some of you that I would teach a message entirely devoted to the subject of gossip. Because let's face it, there are a lot more serious topics we could cover. I mean, isn't gossip really just a bad habit that creates relational drama for sitcom actors and middle school girls? Why on earth would I take a whole message to discuss this subject? The simple answer, it's a big deal to God. It comes up a lot throughout the pages of Scripture, especially in the passages that talk about the kind of communities we are supposed to be forming with one another. Again and again through the Scripture, tends to make the long lists of sins. There's this letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to a troubled church in a city called Corinth. In his second letter to that church, he expressed some of his fears about the church's health. In 2 Corinthians 12, verse 20, he says, "For I am afraid that when I come, I may not find you as you want to be, and you may not find me as you want me to be. I fear that there may be quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, factions, slander, gossip, arrogance, and disorder." Paul's saying, look, I'm afraid when I come, I'm not going to see what I want to see. And for that reason, you're not going to like what you see in me, meaning that he will confront their behavior to preserve their community. Quarreling, jealousy, anger, faction, slander, gossip. Proverbs 26 and verse 20 informs us, without wood, a fire goes out. Without gossip, a quarrel dies down. Gossip is a cancerous plague to any community. In the first chapter of the book of Romans, Paul makes a short list of various sins that arise from mankind turning from God. He writes this in Romans 1, verse 29. They, meaning mankind, have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They are senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Now, I want you to note this. Did you see that tucked right in the middle of a list of sinners like murderers and God-haters and people who are so creative they can actually come up with new ways of sinning, we find the little sin of gossip. What's the big deal? Why does God seem to take this sin so seriously? I think it's because of the destruction it causes. I've seen whole churches destroyed by gossip. Where gossip is tolerated in a community, love and acceptance fall and insecurity and anxiety take their place. Where gossip is tolerated in a community, the whole idea of God's kingdom is short-circuited. In light of that, you can understand why God feels especially strong about gossip, especially when it happens in his church, among his people, who he's called to be the light of the world. Robertson McQuilkin, a man who was a missionary to Japan and former president of Columbia International University, had a plaque that hung on the wall of his home. And the plaque read simply, "The absent are safe here." Can you say that about your home? Can you say that about your friendships? Can you say that when you're out at Starbucks or socializing at a party or chatting on the phone? The absent are safe here. We're all looking for safe people. But what does it mean to be safe? Perhaps the best way to understand it is to experience it yourself. Maybe you have. Maybe you've been a part of a fellowship of friends who loved you and cherished you. You laughed together. You cried together. Sure, you experienced conflict on occasion. That's inevitable when you're in close community. But something about those friends, you never worried about your reputation with them. You knew that your safe friends would protect you. They'd always give you the benefit of the doubt. They'd never talk about you behind your back. And that, my friends, is beautiful friendship. I hope you have that. You may not have that today. But let me start by asking you a question. Are you a safe friend? Maybe we should take a moment and define what gossip is. Because I find many have too limited a definition of gossip. To some, gossip is deceit. It's about spreading rumors that are false, rumors that are only half-truths or exaggerated truths. And yet, that is a form of gossip. But it's not all gossip is. Almost 20 years ago, I heard a definition of gossip from a woman named Melody Green. And this definition sticks with me to this day. She says, gossip is sharing anything about someone when the act of sharing it is not part of the solution to that person's problem. Okay? Sharing anything about someone when the act of sharing it is not part of the solution to that person's problem. Information shared with a friend over dinner may be truthful, and it may be gossip at the same time. Truth-telling is no excuse for gossip. Now, are there times when you need to go to someone else to get advice on handling a problem? Absolutely. When you're in a situation you don't know what to do and you need some wise counsel, maybe the best thing you could do is exactly that and go to someone, go to a third party and get some advice. And invariably, you will be talking about someone else's problem, perhaps. Maybe you need a counselor, but I warn you, beware. A lot of Christian gossip goes disguised as counseling. And most of the people we go to for counseling are the wrong people. Check your motives. Are you looking for a solution or a sympathetic ear? We make other excuses for our gossip. The video I showed earlier shows Christianized gossip in the form of prayer requests. There's also a neat Christian gossip where we sugarcoat it with love. Here's what I mean. In one breath we'll say, I think he works too much, or I can't believe she feeds that to her kids. And then quickly we add, but I love her. Isn't she a sweetheart? As if that just balances everything out. Maybe we have a problem here. You may have a problem with gossip and you don't even know it. Gossip by its very nature is subtle. It's clandestine. One of the primary New Testament words for gossip is the Greek word tsithurismos. Now originally, this word meant to whisper. One major Greek lexicon defines this as derogatory information about someone that is offered in a tone of confidentiality. The Hebrew word used again and again through the Proverbs for gossip is the word ragan. And interestingly, it means to complain or to murmur. But it's a type of murmuring that is done in secret. Think of the Israelites complaining about God, but not to his face. They complained privately amongst themselves in their tents. It's murmuring behind someone's back. Do I have any guilty parties? Friends, you may not think much of your words in the moment, but the Proverbs warn us of the danger. Proverbs 16 and verse 28. A perverse man stirs up dissension, and a gossip separates close friends. There's a lot going on in this short verse, and I wish we had time for a lesson in ancient Hebrew wisdom literature, but we don't. Let me make a long lesson short. There are two parallel lines in this proverb. The first line, a perverse man stirs up dissension, is parallel with, and a gossip separates close friends. The second line elaborates on the first line in this kind of parallelism. Now that means that the gossip is actually a form of the perverse man. Now think about that. Those of you who struggle with gossip, the scriptures refer to it as perversity. Now, when we think of our English word perverse, it usually implies sexual deviation. But the word in Hebrew has a broader semantic domain. It's anybody who's, by his or her behavior, turns the community of God upside down. It's a perversion to the way God intended it. It goes against the grain of the social order. Well, that makes sense. That resonates with the rest of the Bible. Because we see again and again, gossip disrupts God's plan to bring up there down here. Gossip disrupts God's plan for his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. No wonder gossip separates close friends. I will not do a poll, but I wonder how many of you have broken relationships because of gossip. Someone betrayed you. Or you betrayed someone. Comes between people. Why do we have this problem? I know that many of you have been on the receiving end of gossip, and you know the pain. You know what it does when you happen to overhear that somebody was talking about you, about your parenting or about your marriage or about your work or about your whatever. The way you keep your house clean. Whatever. And it hurts, doesn't it? Not that it's not. Well, sure, it's true. Your home's a pigsty. But just that they were talking about it in a pejorative way, and it just hurts. We know that hurt. So why do we participate in it? Why is it that any of us have a problem with gossip? I mean, come on. Goes against the grain of the cosmos. It's never the way God intended it. It just destroys relationships. Why? Here's why. Here's why the teaching against gossip is so hard to live. Proverbs 18 and verse 8. The words of a gossip are like choice morsels. They go down to a man's inmost parts. I love this language. Choice morsels. Probably originally referred to prime cuts of meat. But when I read this text, and this will come as a shock to you, when I read this text, I think of homemade chocolate chip cookies. Now, my fellow chocolate chip cookie connoisseurs in the room will concur, central to a good chocolate chip cookie is the ingredients. You've got to use real butter. And here's the deal. You have to use high-quality chocolate chips. Don't buy the cheap ones at the store. Don't you dare do it. Buy something like a Ghirardelli chocolate chip. When you read the bag, you know what they often call it? They don't call them chocolate chips. They call them chocolate morsels. Now, I'd like for you to think of a freshly baked chocolate chip cookie. A cookie, when torn asunder, has a string of chocolate blessing holding the two sides together. I could close in prayer right now. The words of a gossip are like that cookie. They're so interesting, so tasty, so addicting. How could you not consume them and then share them? Well, what makes gossip that attractive? Well, I think for some, it's the power of information. We love to be seen as the trusted source for new information of people, the person in the know. People ask, how did you hear about that? Oh, you must be really close to it. Oh. But I think gossip is addictive, mostly, because of how it makes us feel about ourselves. See, if gossip brings you down, in a way, it brings me up. I feel better about myself if everyone else has problems. Bible warns us. No gossip. But it doesn't just warn us to avoid gossip. It warns us to avoid the gossiper. Proverbs 20 and verse 19 cautions us. A gossip betrays a confidence, so avoid a man who talks too much. Through the Old and New Testaments, it's interesting that the gossip is often described as a babbler. That's what these words mean. Someone who doesn't know when to put a sock in it. His mouth moves faster than his mind. That person is in danger of gossip. They just talk. They run out of things to talk about, so they go on to friends' lives and friends' issues and friends' junk. And it happens. You know what? The Bible actually warns us away from those people. That's a frightening thought for some of us who have trouble with gossip. Because I want to turn this text around and look at it from that other angle. For those who struggle with gossip, do you realize you are scaring away all the safe people? Do you realize that until you become safe, you'll never develop intimate community with wise, safe people because they know better than to let you in? Get safe. And become safe. I'm a practice guy. What could this look like in your relationships? What could this look like in your next conversation? Well, here's a simple tip. When you're talking about someone else, pretend that person is standing right there with you. How much will that govern what you say? Pretend you just pocket dialed them. They hear every word. Now, some of us are so honest that, you get that on tape? Honest. That we still might have a problem. And you still wonder if what you're doing is gossip. Well, here's this rule then. If in doubt, keep it zipped. Keep your trap shut for Christ, His kingdom, and your friendships. Huh? It's not worth it. It's just not worth it. There's one more angle to look at this from. Before we leave the wisdom of the Proverbs, and we should know that this warning against gossip goes not just for the gossiper, but for the gossipy. That is a word I just made up. Proverbs 17 and verse 4. An evildoer listens to wicked lips, and a liar pays attention to a destructive tongue. Listening. There's another passage. Remember that one we looked at a little while ago? That long list of sins from Paul, murder and God-haters and gossipers and the whole bit. Well, at the end of that passage, Paul goes on to confront not just the sin, but he goes on to confront those who approve of those doing the sin. What does this mean for us? Why do the scriptures come out and say something against those who listen? Well, ask yourself this. How many times have you been guilty, maybe not of spreading rumor, but sitting idly by while it carries on around you? What if you could find a way to nicely put a stop to it? Yeah, half of you are giving me that look. I'm serious. Here's my point. We've got to help each other. Look, I realize some of us may need a little more help in this area than others, but we all need help. We need to partner together to create safe communities. What I'm saying is God is looking for someone in your family, in your circle of friends, who will be bold enough to say something when the conversation turns to gossip. Now, this can't be done in a high-handed, self-righteous spirit that judges those involved. Absolutely not. No. But what if we could create communities where correction could be given in humility and then received in humility, knowing that none of us have our junk together and we all need each other? I guess what I'm saying is, friends don't let friends gossip. It's too destructive. It's too destructive for the circle of friends, and it's especially destructive in the heart of the one doing the gossiping. The Apostle James, who, not one to beat around the bush, says in James 1:26, "If anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself, and his religion is worthless." This is the metaphor of a horse's reins. He says, look, if you think you have your junk together, but you can't rein in your words, then you're lying to yourself. And he doesn't say, oh, there's a little room for improvement. No, he says, in fact, your religion is worthless. It's vain. It's meaningless. It's a word that in other places of the New Testament that they used to describe idolatry. It's just absolutely senseless. Don't pat yourself on the back for being a super Christian based upon your orthodox beliefs. Look, you can be a brilliant student of theology, but if you cannot hold your tongue, James says that your faith is useless. Now think about that when you're having trouble keeping it zipped. Remember the words from the plaque on the wall. The absent are safe here. What if that could be true about this church? I mean, no, I don't need somebody to cross-stitch this and hang it on the wall. Please don't. But what if... what if that is written on our lives? There are people in this room right now, and this is your first or second time here at Capitol, and you're looking for a church home. Maybe you've moved into the area recently, and you're wondering, what kind of community do I want to be in? Well, you want a community where the absent are safe. And friends, what if we could provide that kind of community for people in this city and in this area? What if we could do that? It's an attractive community, if you ask me. What if that could be true of your home? What if your home could be a place where the absent are safe? Or what about your circle of friends? No one ever has to worry if they can't make it to the party. Because if anything's ever said about them, it's okay. They're safe, and you're safe. As I prepared for this message, I realized what I was going to do. I realized that by delivering this message, I was going to make some relationships awkward. Because, let's be honest, a lot of our relationships are built around talking about other people. Isn't that what social events are so often? And maybe some of that's okay, but I know a lot of it isn't. And now that this message is out there, and everybody's going to be wondering, okay, who is here? Who would have heard this message? You know, blah, blah, blah. And the next time you go to a party, next time you go to a social event, it'll be kind of that awkward moment of, oh, okay, is this gossip? Am I gossip? Who's gossiping? Who's it? Right? I'm sorry to make it awkward. No, I'm not sorry. You're welcome. Because my hope in doing this is to get us to pause. My hope in sharing with you these thoughts from Scripture is that you might be sensitized to the voice of the Spirit speaking into your life and into your friendships, so that we can create the kinds of communities that God always intended us to create. Are you willing to allow God to speak into your life today? Please bow your heads with me. God, I pray that you've opened our eyes to see the wonderful things in your law. These wonderful, challenging, beautiful things. Father, when we leave this place and begin conversations at home, at restaurants, various gatherings, remind us of these texts. Remind us of your intention. I pray that we would have the courage to look at our souls and examine our words and get help when we need to. For some of us, I pray you'd give us the courage to invite someone to speak into our lives here. Maybe it's a wife or a husband who could get our attention when we start to go there, even by a simple nudge. Maybe it's a friend, a close friend who can stop us when we start to gossip. Give us the courage to invite that in our lives. And I pray that you, Lord, that you would raise up some man or woman to have the guts to help change his or her community. Not to do so in a super spiritual way that demeans or debases, but to just begin an honest conversation about how we use our words and why it matters. None of us are perfect, but we can have safer communities. Give us a vision for what that could look like. Give us a vision for this plan that you have for your will to be done here on earth as it is in heaven. For your kingdom to raise up from within us so that we can be transformed from within, so that we become utterly safe people, that no matter where we go, at home, at work, at a party, the absent are safe with us. Do that in us, we pray, in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Please stand. At the close of the service, if you'd like to receive prayer, there will be some friends who'd love to pray for you, whatever needs you might have in your life. They'd love to have a chance to pray for you, so join us here at the front in just a few moments. Some of you are wondering, what in the world are we going to talk about over lunch today? Maybe somebody should carry around a buzzer. Every time you hear gossip. Don't do that. Oh. We have some thinking to do. We have some praying to do. But here's my prayer for you today. May you guard each other by guarding your words. May you do your part to create a God-honoring, life-giving community of faith where the absent are always safe. Thanks for being here. Grace and peace.